My 94-year-old mother is very hard of hearing and has, at least for the present, lost her hearing aids, making it worse. I noticed when visiting her in this last week in Ontario that when other people speak to her, most of the time I have to repeat what they say so that she can hear and understand. Besides the volume and the clarity of speaking, the other thing needed to communicate well is using fewer words. More words makes poorer hearing. Now, my mother will frequently point out to anyone who will listen that I use too many words. That aside, even ordinary human communication requires simplicity and clarity. When children talk to their parents, they do not resort to complicated reasoning, nor to using a lot of words, but they simply ask for what they need. To pray is not so much to inform God, but to ask him as his children, his sons and daughters, simply to ask him for all that we need. He already knows what we need before we ask him. Jesus clarifies that today. That's what Jesus says in today's gospel passage. And in this light, prayer is the children talking to their parents, their Heavenly Father who loves them. Jesus begins his teaching on the simplicity of prayer by critiquing the way the Gentiles pray. That's unusual, isn't it? Because usually the interactions with Jesus targets fellow Jews who misunderstand the God who revealed himself in so many ways to Israel. He says, though, that the Gentiles heap up empty phrases. And I suggest that this is a direct attack at the gods of the nations, the created gods. The gods of the nations are no gods at all, and they cannot hear. And so those who worship them in a vain attempt to be heard believe that they must talk louder and use more words. And so Jesus is directing his followers, those then and us today, to stop trying to manipulate and bully God by our many words. Instead, turn our hearts to him. Pour out our hearts to him. That's what the Father wants, our hearts. After the Our Father, just before getting to the Our Father, when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, they are not really looking for words. They already had those. They had the Psalms, and they had the Torah, and they had the words of the prophets. What the disciples wanted was what Jesus had with the Father when he went off to pray. They wanted that intimacy that he had with the Father. So you have to be kind of a disciple with Jesus long enough to be able to notice that this is how Jesus is in relationship with the Father. And so the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, as called by some, is the simple and complete prayer that Jesus gives the disciples. It does not mean that other prayers are no good. It means that this prayer contains the fullness of what Jesus wants us to know and how Jesus wants us to interact with the Father. And the church fathers of the early church centuries all wrote detailed commentaries on what the petitions of the Our Father contain. And so, you know, that's always worth our study. But, very briefly, we might look at these petitions. Our Father in heaven. Well, this is how it starts. This is the recognition of God's authority. This puts us in the right relationship as we begin to pray. Your kingdom come. Well, Jesus proclaimed that kingdom everywhere and in every way for those who were ready to receive it. On earth as it is in heaven. The uniting of heaven and earth under God's dominion was the purpose for which the Savior came and what we experience at the Mass, the uniting of heaven and earth. This uniting, though, under God would not be a military victory, but a sanctification, a making holy of the world, which God had already created out of love. This was the holiness which was lost in the garden and which Christ came to restore. What about daily bread? Well, asking anything more than what we truly need in this moment is a kind of ambitiousness that is not of God. That was the first sin. To want something, number one, that they already had, to be like God, and second, to want more than the perfect existence of the garden, that harmony and that intimacy with God. Of course, daily bread is also an image of the Eucharistic bread. And this was spoken of in all the early writings, the early commentaries on the Our Father. Well, what about forgiveness? This is the biggest element of the Our Father, isn't it? We can only receive from God in the measure that we are willing to give from others. God's forgiveness of us is somehow contingent upon our forgiveness of others. It's not that God's forgiveness is conditional, though. It is that forgiveness by its nature requires that we make our hearts ready to receive that forgiveness. Consider the Confiteor at the beginning of Mass. We say this prayer to make ourselves ready to receive the bread of life. And so after the Our Father, it's not specifically clear, you know, where the Our Father ends and Jesus' commentary on what he's just said begins. But he goes back to this idea of forgiveness. God has forgiven us a great debt. That should make us ready to forgive others on the basis of how much we have been forgiven. So this emphasis on God's mercy towards us. And we can't experience the freedom and the intimacy with God that forgiveness offers until we let go of our own unforgiveness. Well, from the Gospels, it is very clear that Jesus is the Word of God that is spoken of in Isaiah. It is the Father who gives us Jesus to be our daily bread. He is God's plan of salvation, who would come down from heaven, like, using Isaiah's image, like rain upon the earth, to restore us to intimacy with the Father after it was lost. He does not fail. His word does not fail. He keeps the Father's promise that his word will produce fruit. And he would not return to the Father, talking about Jesus now, I don't know if I made that perfectly clear there. Jesus, as the Word of God, the ultimate Word of God, is the one who comes down from heaven. And he does not return to heaven until he accomplished that purpose for which he became one of us. And we know that from his time in the desert, he quotes Scripture. And what does he say? He quotes the Word of God. One does not live by bread alone, he quotes to the devil, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God's word has now been sent in its fullness. That's Jesus. It becomes seed to the sower. Seed and sower, both of those are Jesus. It becomes bread to the eater. That's Jesus in the Eucharist. It will accomplish that for which he sent it. That is the salvation of the world. And so we know that today we are amongst fewer and fewer people who are listening to the Word of God and responding to it. But we can have confidence that God's plan will not be thwarted, that just as the rain falls and waters the earth so that it can produce fruit, his word will succeed. The psalmist tells us, in addition, that our words to him, when we pray properly with the right disposition, our simple prayer will also not be in vain. As we contemplate today the first of the three Lenten disciplines of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, let us again seek intimacy with our God with the deepest desire of our hearts for today's daily bread for our souls.